Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Proverbs. We've been studying in the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 16. Things that God hates. Let's begin in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This week we're going to look at the fourth and the fifth of the seven sins to avoid. Seven sins that we could say makes God sick. He hates them. Things so dangerous, things so destructive that God specifically lists them here in His Word as being especially rottenness to Him. He hates them, He says. The specific areas that we're going to study today are found in verse 18, and it addresses the heart and the feet. Proverbs 6:18 in part reads, "A heart that devises wicked plans." Now, if I had to put that in maybe more modern English, it would be something along the line that it is something that is so putrid before God that when He sees someone in secrecy who is planning and plotting wicked actions, He hates that. Let me break this sin down and talk about specific words. Three areas of focus in what we just read. The first is the word devises. Interesting. A heart that devises wicked plans. What does that mean when it uses the word devises? If you went and looked it up in the original Hebrew for that word devises, it means something that is done in secretly, something that is done subtly. Sneaky plan, if you wanted to use modern day English. The world's view of this is seen in the writings of an interesting man from the 19th century who was a historian and a satirical writer. His name was Thomas Carlyle. Maybe you've heard of him. And his statement is this: he who has a secret should not only hide it, but hide that he has it to hide. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. It's bad enough for a person to do evil, but it's even worse in God's eyes for a person to plan at great length on how and what he's going to do that is evil. As if to say the wicked heart is the devil's workshop to devise new and cunning ways that he can sin against God. And there's no greater person or thing that has perfected this than Satan himself. You have your Bibles, turned back with me to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis. Remember the story beginning in the third chapter of Genesis in verse 1, where he is in the Garden of Eden and he is sneakily approaching Eve. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, I have to admit, that's pretty slick. It's a lie, but it is pretty sneaky. I wonder how long Satan was thinking up this plan of how he could deceive Eve and ultimately Adam in the garden. How long did he devise the plan? That's the way Satan works. He works in our mind to get us to do something that is evil, and he does it with great subtlety, slowly, slowly planning and scheming. you all recall the saying that is attributed to Abraham Lincoln that says, you can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. Well, if there's anyone who gets close to that, it is Satan in his ability to deceive all of the people all of the time. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, a beautiful psalm, Psalm 36, just a part of it beginning in verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, and when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Here's the description of a heart that devises evil, has wicked plans. The second word we want to look at in what we see here in Proverbs 6, verse 18, it says, a heart that deceives wicked plans. Did you get that? It's not the mind, it says, it is the heart that deceives wicked plans. Over in the book of Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, it's in chapter 17, a few verses 9 and 10. It talks about the basic nature of our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that's not an excuse for saying, well, we can't do good because Jeremiah says that we're just so wicked to the bone. Look down beginning in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. And I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God expects us not to do evil. He expects us to do good. And he will someday try every man according to his ways, to the fruit of what we have done. If we are a child of God, then our heart can be the source of many great things. We can have compassion. We can be giving. We can be serving. We can surrender ourselves to God and to his will. But if we choose to do deceitful things, wicked things, and allow them to dwell there and to ferment, then we will do nothing but what God hates. So what's in your heart, friends? That's the question. The last thing of that verse that we're looking at here in Proverbs 6:18 reads like this: a heart that devises wicked plans. That's the two words. Now, I'm reading this from the New King James Version. If you go read it from the Old King James Version, it changes the word wicked plans to imaginations. Imaginations. We all have imagination. Proverbs 15, verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. What the Lord is saying, we need to control our thoughts. We need to control our imaginations, our fantasies, if you would, our wicked plans. We can't even start thinking evil because it will take hold and guide us in the wrong direction. Think of all the inventions that we have. We live in a land of a great number of inventions and have for hundreds and hundreds of years. Every one of those great creations began with somebody's imagination, with somebody's planning and thought and thinking about how to make it work. And eventually, when it succeeds, great accomplishments can be done. But if we use our thoughts, our imaginations, if our planning is all wicked, then it's going to cause us to do that which God would not have us to do. Simply saying, God wants us to be the master of our own minds. Don't allow adversity to enter into our hearts. Don't let us dwell and think and plan on that which is against God. Some interesting verses over in the book of Isaiah in the 55th chapter. Let me begin in verse 6. Listen to this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Those are beautiful words. He's saying a couple of things to begin with. We are commanded to seek the Lord. And he implies that the Lord is not always going to be found, or he's not always going to be near. As if to say, don't procrastinate and postpone your redemption and your repentance and your returning to God. Do it today, for you do not know what tomorrow will come or be like. It may be too late. Change the direction in which you're headed. Because he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And your thoughts are sure not as high as my thoughts. Our thoughts are down here, his thoughts are up here. We think wicked, he thinks good. Turn to him and forsake our thoughts. Remove from those imaginations and thoughts wickedness. And if you do that, he says he'll have mercy. If you do that, he says he's able and willing and wanting to abundantly pardon you. But we have to make the change. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, it lists us the kinds of things we ought to imagine, the kinds of thoughts we ought to have, where our minds ought to plan and dwell. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, in all honesty, is that what we always meditate upon? Or do our imaginations and thoughts send us in another direction? Let's go back to where we were in Proverbs 6:18. For the rest of the scripture reads like this. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. You know, as we've been studying the things that God hates, and if you look back at all of these verses prior to this, he's talked about the whole body. He's saying a proud look. He's talking about our mind. He's talking about the expression that we have on our face. He's talking about a lying tongue. He's talking about hands that shed innocent blood last week. And now he's talking about a heart that does evil things. And now finally to the bottom, to the feet that are swift to run to do evil. The whole body is involved in sin, the Lord says. We think it, we speak it, we touch it, we feel it. And now he says, some even run to do it. Not only run, but they run swiftly to do it. God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. I guess we could spend a little time here and say, well, how does that compare to normal sinning? We could look up a lot of scriptures about normal sinning where it talks about people who fall or trip or, you know, as if to say in the ordinary walk of life, things happen and we make wrong decisions and we sin. But here he seems to be going deeper in my mind. He's talking about people who are planning and running swiftly with their feet in order to do that which is evil. I'm not much of a runner. One time, a long time ago, Sherry, my daughter, talked me into running one of those 5K things, whatever that is. It was a long way for an old man. I made it, and she got done. She said, Dad, I want you to know that you were the only runner in blue jeans. I don't have any running shorts. I mean, I'm not going to tell you where I run, but, you know, I run to the bathroom, I run to the table, I run to the work, I run to the bed, you know, I run to, yeah. But I'm not really excited about running miles. I'll leave that to Richie. That's his cup of tea back there. And maybe we all do those basically kinds of running things. The question becomes this morning, do we run to do evil? A lot of people choose to run to do evil. In fact, that's a well-worn path. But it's not the only path that we can choose. We need to choose the path that is lit by the Word of God. Beautiful Psalm, Psalm 119, you might know it, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. No darkness, no evil on the path that is lit by the Word of God. And if we run down that path of God, not only is it lit, but He helps light it, and He asks us to help light it. You remember the verses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to be the light running on the path. Problem is, sometimes we leave the path. We want to find adventure. We want to do something exciting. We want to go where it's not well worn. We want to get up in the mountains. You remember back in February when I talked about Larry Walters, you remember that guy that sat in the aluminum chair and tied those 45 helium balloons onto his chair? And he sat there and he had it tied to the front of his Jeep and somehow it got loose and there he was. Sandwich, a BB gun, and a chair. And he found very quickly that instead of being where he thought he'd be, a couple hundred feet off the ground, that he was up in the air, 16,000 feet up in the air. He was shooting balloons, trying to come down. He was coasting over the LA airport. That's what happens when we leave the path. We think it's just going to be a few feet off the path. And before long, we look down and we find ourselves soaring away in evil, far from that light which was on the path. So the only way that we can walk on the path that is lit by the Lord is if we have the word of the Lord with us. How many times you got up at night to go to the bathroom and you stubbed your toe on the furniture? Why? Because you didn't turn the light on. It's happened to all of us lots of times, I'm sure, over the years. But we had the light. We just didn't turn the light on. What's that Motel 6 advertising? I'll leave the light on for you. That's what the Lord's really saying. I got the light, and I want to leave it on. You know, the Word of the Lord contains instructions in living. Someone said, life nor kids has instruction books. That's not true. The Bible has good instructions for both of those things. Life and raising your kids. But we've got to be familiar with it. We've got to study it. We've got to meditate on it. And when we do, we'll find it's a well-lit path. A path that seems right, but is wrong, is sometimes the path that people elect to follow. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You ever been driving with Ron Travis? On a long trip without a map, sometimes I get lost. Or we fake it off to the rest of the family and say it's one of, you know, Dad's long shortcuts. But the reality is sometimes we do get lost. We end up in dead ends. Many people have run after evil because they thought it was right when it was really wrong. You ever follow a line of cars? I don't know where I'm going, but that car in front of me must know where they're going because the car in front of it must know where it's going, and before long you all end up in the cul-de-sac turning around. We follow because we think everybody's doing it, and they must know. We do this evil, this sin, because everybody does it, so it can't be wrong. But that's not necessarily the case. Over in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Don't run down the path that seems right unless that path is the Word of God. We want to follow a path that knows only God. You remember the story of Job? He had his problems. The Lord allowed it. In a sense, it was a test. His friends, his family, they all abandoned him. Over in Job chapter 28, beginning in verse 7, here's some interesting words. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. If you jump down to verse 20, it continues. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. That's an awful lot of words and pretty deep thoughts. Basically, it's the words Job was giving to his friends to say, look, you don't understand. I'm not guilty as you claim. God understands on a much deeper level than you, my supposed friends, could possibly understand. We need to choose the path that only God knows. And that's a path when we totally trust him, when we completely give in to him and to his will and his word. God hates feet that swiftly run to evil. Back in Proverbs in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Many people in the world are just like that. They're not going to be able to sleep unless they've done some mischief, and they're not going to be happy until they carry you with them down that path. To cause someone else to fall is their goal. There are examples all over the news reports. Turn on the TV. Look what's happening in this country in which we live. They stand for hatred for mankind and destruction. And they find pleasure in the destruction of other people and their possessions. God doesn't want people to fall. He wants everyone to receive salvation and to spend eternity with him. Satan, on the other hand, hates God. And he seeks to draw us into his power. If we are to follow our Savior, we would be wise to listen to his verse. Don't enter into the path of the wicked, nor do we go after the wicked way. Avoid it, he says. Pass by it, he says. Turn from it, and turn instead to righteousness. Things God hates. He hates the heart and the feet of sin. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. The Lord, come to him through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, to rise and walk in his pathway. Come if you will as we stand and sing.